The following program is brought to you by the Catholic Diocese of Harrisburg and the Catholic Communication Campaign. Visit us on the web at hbgdiocese.org.
Franciscan Media and this local station present American Catholic Radio, Journey with Christ, Faith, Worship, Witness. Production of American Catholic Radio is made possible by listeners like you. And now, here's our host.
Welcome to American Catholic Radio Presents Journey with Christ, Faith, Worship, and Witness, a program designed to help you know your faith so you can grow in your faith. I'm your host, Judy Zarek. In the document, The Joy of the Gospel, Pope Francis issues a refreshing and intriguing call. He says, "I invite everyone to be bold and creative in this task of rethinking the goals, structures, style, and methods of evangelization in their respective communities." Pope Francis is respecting the fact that we're all unique. We all belong to a specific community in a specific location that may have similarities to others, but not exactly alike. So how we answer the call to witness and evangelize is obviously going to vary from person to person. And we're even encouraged to be creative in how we accomplish this goal. So what if we took evangelization out of its religious context? Let's think of it as being passionate about something. We can evangelize or express our passion about our favorite pastime. Let's say I'm passionate about riding horses. I'd be happy to share my enthusiasm for that with others, even total strangers, if they seem to be interested. I'd find groups either in real life or online who share my passion, and it would never occur to me that people might be offended by what I share. I wouldn't try to convince everyone that they should take up riding, but I'd be thrilled if someone discovered the same joy in it that I did, and would be able to share that joy together. So what if we were able to share our faith in the same way? We wouldn't worry about offending people because we would simply be sharing our own joy in God's love. And we could leave some freedom for others to share our interests or not, believing all the while that the Holy Spirit has the greater task. Living out our faith in our everyday lives is the theme for our show today. And in my Call to Witness interview, I'll speak with Lisa Hendy about how she lives out her faith and is a witness to others in a variety of ways. She'll share some of the wisdom she's gained through her ministry with CatholicMom.com and her many writings. In our Call to Worship interview, producer John Feaster will talk with Franciscan Father Dan Horan. Father Horan will talk with John about the mystic and monk Thomas Merton, a great witness to the Catholic faith in his time. And Bishop Robert McManus from the Diocese of Worcester will join producer Sharon Cross in our Call to Faith interview. We have a terrific show lined up, so let's get started and see if you can guess this week's Saint of the Week.
Who am I? God often chooses the most unlikely of human instruments to convey his divine will. What other explanation could there be for the special mission he gave me? I was born into a large, poor Polish family in the early 20th century. I was only able to attend 3 years of school and by my teens was working as a domestic servant. I knew I was to do something more meaningful with my life, but I waited until I was almost 20 to enter the Sisters of Our Lady of Mercy. For the next 13 years, I worked quietly as a cook, gardener, and porter. From the outside, it seemed I had a very routine, you could say even monotonous, existence. But what people didn't know is that when I wasn't working and serving my fellow sisters, I was developing a rich interior life. Like them, I spent hours in prayer and contemplation. But God singled me out by appearing to me, speaking directly to me, and urging me to convey his plan of mercy for the world. The God who revealed himself to me was not the strict judge so many had come to know, but a God of mercy and forgiveness. Oh, what sweet words God spoke to me. Words I recorded in my diary at his request and that of my confessors. What a message of hope they represented. What an amazing mission God had given me. To remind the world of his merciful love and to increase devotion to Jesus as the divine mercy. I faithfully recorded Jesus' words and wishes in my diary, which was later translated into many languages. I also added some of my own thoughts, insights, and prayers. There are so many of Jesus' words I could recall for you now, but I will only pass along one of his most central messages. I do not want to punish aching mankind, but I desire to heal it, pressing it to my merciful heart. As profound as the revelations were, I knew they did not make me holy. What makes us perfect is the intimate union of our soul with God. I struggled to live humbly and obediently, and to carry the sufferings of others in my soul. Most of all, I tried to live and breathe divine mercy. After 13 years of convent life, tuberculosis took over my body. I died in 1938 at the age of 33. Pope John Paul II canonized me, Poland's first female saint, on April 30, 2000. From that day forward, the second Sunday of Easter is celebrated as Divine Mercy Sunday. Who am I? I am Saint Faustina Kowalska.
Up next, Called to Witness, the part of our program each week that focuses on real-life Catholics who put church teaching into practice every day and share it. Lisa Hendy, Catholic wife and mom, is the founder and webmaster of CatholicMom.com. She writes for several online and print publications, and she hosts the television program Making the Grade and Catholic Mom segments. A podcaster, Lisa also hosts the award-winning Catholic Moments and is the author of several books, her latest, The Grace of Yes. Lisa wears many hats, so I asked her how she would describe herself.
First of all, I would say wife and mother, daughter, sister, and friend. But probably before all of those words, I would put the word Catholic, because I think that increasingly in my life that word Catholic and what that means sets the tone for the way that I play out my vocation and all of those roles. And it doesn't mean that every friend that I have is Catholic, but my faith informs those friendships and the way that I respond to friends.
In Lisa's book, she offers several ways to live out your faith and does that by using examples in her own life. She brings understanding to the sometimes misunderstood concept of evangelization.
One of the major themes of the book is how we give our yes openly and lovingly to what God's plan is for our life. But then that really kind of pours into the second message of the book, which is this message of cultivating a spirit of generosity. So the book really looks at how we cultivate those themes of generosity, not just meaning that we give money, you know, to a cause, but really how our yes to God enables us to be generous spirits to the people in our lives that need us.
Of course, being a generous person and living out our faith so that others can witness our good example is not always easy.
I think that this idea of being a faith-filled person enables you to approach any big decision in your life from an attitude of, what would God have me do in this situation? And so that means, you know, cultivating an active prayer life. So that means being a better listener in my prayer life. And so I think that part of that discernment process for all of us is cultivating a faith life that helps us to be open to, you know, hearing the promptings of God's will for our lives. We may think of ourselves witnessing in those traditional moments, like when we're at church or when we're in a Bible study group or something, but I'm becoming more aware of those moments in my life when, you know, maybe it's at the market or maybe it's at the gym talking to the person on the treadmill next to me or in an airplane seat or, you know, even at my own dinner table. When, you know, without proselytizing, we have the opportunity to share the reason for the hope that we have in our lives. And it doesn't always have to be overt. Often it can just be in the form of kindness or being a loving person.
For many of us, the idea of evangelizing can be daunting. We never feel good enough or learned enough. But Lisa has a response to people who think in that way.
I'm not a Bible scholar, but I've read the Gospels enough to know that Jesus called and equipped people who were seemingly very unequipped. He called fishermen and, you know, tax collectors, and he dined with sinners, and, you know, he didn't wait to call only the people of his time who were scholars. And when he called them, he commissioned them and he sent them out. And I believe he does that with us too, that God's grace is so bountiful we're not going to be called to anything that we're not equipped to do. I think my whole work now, all of CatholicMom.com and all the writing and the speaking, if I had waited till I thought I was ready for that, none of it would have happened. An evangelization moment just doesn't happen when I knock on someone's door and hand them literature. It happens everywhere that I am. You know, with people who I know that know me as a person of faith, I represent what my church believes and a type of behavior that's expected of me. But even when, you know, somebody doesn't know me, you know, I have a moment in that encounter to be Christ to that person. And more I'm just thinking of evangelization, you know, as Pope St. John Paul II taught us, you know, that the new evangelization begins right here interiorly with ourselves. So when we look for conversion, we should be praying first and foremost for our own conversion of heart. And then that's what equips us then, you know, at a certain point to be bold enough to go out into a world that honestly is very greatly in need of conversion.
Lisa's reaching out in many ways and witnessing through her website, her books, her talks, and her presence. She puts that challenge out to all of us as well.
It just means being Christ, means being loving and kind to people and seeing their need and responding to it as we can.
Check out Lisa's work at CatholicMom.com. For Called to Witness, I'm Judy Zarek. Our United States Conference of Catholic Bishops wants to help guide us in deepening our relationship with Jesus Christ and increasing our knowledge of the teachings of the Church. They invite us to journey with Christ in our faith, our worship, and in our witness. Let's listen now as Bishop Robert McManus from the Diocese of Worcester, Massachusetts, joins us and talks with producer Sharon Cross.
Our guest today is Bishop Robert McManus. Welcome, Bishop McManus.
I'm glad to be with you.
Bishop McManus, first let me ask you, what is the Bishop's Respect Life program?
So the interest or the topics that the Respect Life program now address are multiple. For example, every bishop in the United States has received a pamphlet, a packet, resources primarily for our parishes and schools to celebrate and implement our Respect Life program. And in that packet, there are six very interesting brief articles about some of these issues that we're talking about. Abortion, we're talking about the importance of adoption, we're talking about families that a marriage that has suffered a miscarriage, or how families respond to that. We talk about advanced directives. You know, how do people make morally informed decisions about the type of medical intervention they have at the end of life, and making decisions in accord with the teaching of the Church. So there are a number of, and also another pamphlet is on looking at children as commodities, and that has a lot to do with reproductive technologies that have developed in Western societies, and which really, in a sense, have reduced the child from being a gift of God to the co-creators, who are husband and wife, into a type of product that is technologically brought into being. Mm. So there are a number of issues that our Respect Life program addresses these days.
How does this year's theme, which is Each of Us is a Masterpiece of God's Creation, shed light on important life issues?
Well, Jeff, you want to take the example of advanced directives, that these legal documents address decisions that have to be made by people at their vulnerable end of life, often when they are terminally ill. And all of us who have been in the presence of a dying person, that it's not the most pleasant type of situation in the world. People are often in very compromised physical states. They may be in pain. They may be, the ravages of disease are very demonstrable. And sometimes because of that compromised physical situation, people might dismiss them and say, well, what's the point? Their life is so miserable, it's so compromised, that they'd be better off dead. That's not the Christian response to the dying process. That even in a very weakened and debilitated state, that person is still a masterpiece of God's creation. That body is still a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we should do all we can that is morally justifiable to help that person in that moment of transition from physical life to eternal life. You talked about the relationship between poverty and abortion. How many of us have heard stories, or those of us who are involved in pro-life ministry outside of an abortion clinic or do sidewalk counseling? Often they are unmarried young women who, in a sense, have found themselves alienated from their families because of their situation. The father of their child has sort of walked out on them, and they are in a state where they're poor, vulnerable women, and they are panic, and they see abortion really as the only way that they can free themselves from what the situation. They see the situation as just driving them deeper into the poverty they might already be living in. Who is that? Who is that young woman making this decision? She is a masterpiece of God's creation. And if we are truly pro-life and we want to be witnesses to that reality, then we have to see in this troubled, agonizing young woman who may be in fact doing something very wrong, nonetheless, God's creation, who needs our intervention and our help and our support.
Thanks for joining us today, Bishop McManus. For Call to Faith, I'm Sharon Cross.
Studies show that people who pray regularly and practice their faith are healthier and happier. I'm Bishop Ronald Gaynor. I want to invite you to experience a positive difference in your life by visiting your Catholic parish and encountering Jesus through the sacraments. Do it for your family, do it for yourself, and come home. Remember that God's mercy is and always will be there for you, no matter what your situation. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org to find a parish near you.
This is Franciscan Father Greg Friedman for the Catholic Communication Campaign with a message about faithful citizenship. Jesus shocked the righteous folks of his time when he hung out with sinners and those on the fringes of society. But in Jesus, we see the best of what a human being can be, laying down his life for those he loves. He's the foundation for our conviction that all human life is sacred. We bring this priority to our political choices this election year. For more, go to faithfulcitizenship.org.
This program is made possible locally by donations to the Catholic Communication Campaign and the Diocese of Harrisburg.
Now it's time for you to guess this week's Catholic treasure. What is the popular prayer that forms the heart of the Rosary? The answer, of course, is the Hail Mary. The first part of the prayer comes from two stories told in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you," are the words of the angel Gabriel announcing to Mary that she will be the mother of God. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb," are the words spoken by Mary's cousin Elizabeth, herself pregnant with John the Baptist, when Mary came to visit her. In the second part, we ask the Mother of God to pray for us now and at the hour of our death. The popularity of the Hail Mary dates from the 11th century, although it was in use earlier than that. By the 16th century, it was adopted for general liturgical use. We pray it in the Rosary, in times of special devotion to Mary, and especially at the time of a Christian's death. For many Catholics, the Hail Mary is one of the first prayers that we learned as children and still know by heart. Catholic devotion to Mary does not replace or overshadow our worship of God in and through Jesus Christ. Rather, Mary's role in the story of salvation helps us learn how we might become as she was, a model disciple of Christ. We honor the Mother of God and the Mother of the Church through the words of this Catholic treasure, the Hail Mary.
Today on Call to Worship, producer John Feaster talks with Franciscan Father Dan Horan. Father Dan is a columnist for America Magazine and the author of several books. He's the author of dozens of scholarly and popular articles in journals and is a frequent lecturer and retreat director around the United States and Europe. Father Dan is currently completing a PhD in systematic theology in the theology department at Boston College. He's the Catholic chaplain at Babson College in Wellesley, Massachusetts, and serves on the board of directors of the International Thomas Merton Society. He and John spoke about his latest book, The Franciscan Heart of Thomas Merton.
Father Dan, thanks for joining us today on American Catholic Radio. And boy, I know that Thomas Merton has so many connecting points with folks. And one of the connecting points is that he was very interested in St. Francis. He was actually going to be a Franciscan, wasn't he?
Very early on, after his conversion to Catholicism, he was baptized, started discerning this call he felt from God to religious life, to be ordained a priest. And one of his mentors at Columbia University when he was in college suggested, you know what, you've got something of a Franciscan spirit about you. Why don't you go down to 31st Street in New York and talk to the friars there? And he was all set, ready to join. A lot of things came together, one of which was he was a new convert, very uncertain about whether or not he was called or fit for religious life. Didn't work out.
About what year was that?
We're talking around 1939.
Wow.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
You know, when we hear so much about Thomas Merton now, it's like so many years after his death, but we're really celebrating the 100th anniversary of his birth. So a lot of this conversion is going on in the earlier part of the last century. Wow.
That's right. Yeah. So January 31st, 2015, make sure to light a candle on a birthday cake for him.
And I guess a lot of our saints and holy people have such broad impact across the ages, and Thomas Merton does as well. Do you think he held on to his Franciscan kind of style or interest as he went on to become a Trappist?
I absolutely believe that he did. And it seems counterintuitive at first, you know. It seems, well, I don't think I can make it as a Franciscan friar. That's not working out. So maybe I'll just change my whole vision and life. But that stayed with him, the inspiration of the tradition, the figure of Francis of Assisi, some of the great thinkers from the Franciscan tradition throughout his whole life.
He was a searcher, wasn't he? Thomas Merton, the searcher. And I guess Francis himself was the searcher.
Yeah, absolutely. They were both searchers, and they were both people who grew and changed and had conversions their whole life.
So what was the converting point for Merton? What do you think, when we think of a conversion? Of course, we know St. Francis with the embrace of the leper. What was it in Thomas Merton's life?
Yeah, that's a great point. I think it's complicated, just like it is with Francis. But I would say that the most obvious starting point, that first kind of big conversion, takes place when he's a young man, a college student, and he starts reading some Catholic philosophers and gets to hear a little bit about the Middle Ages and says, you know what? Previously, he had been sort of a non-believer, not interested in a religious tradition. And he said, I don't think this Christianity, this Catholicism is so strange, so unusual, so simple, or so mindless as I once thought it was. So he entered through study, and that was his first conversion.
It's kind of like Dorothy Day not being a big Catholic proponent of any sort, suddenly gets the calling of God and being kind of drawn in to the Catholic experience and embraces it deeply then.
That's exactly right. In fact, not only were they contemporaries, but Merton himself, as a young man at Columbia University, was part of the communist kind of movement of his time, not unlike Dorothy Day, very similar parallels. And it's in this experience that he finds his faith. He's surprisingly, we might say, open to God's call, just like Dorothy. They were correspondents, in fact.
Yeah. So, and later in life, we hear about his kind of famous epiphany in Louisville. I mean, they built a statue down there and everything of Thomas Merton having this on the street experience. What's that about?
Yeah. So that's another one of the many conversions, one of the many epiphanies, we might say, in Merton's life that took place on 4th and Walnut in Louisville. Now it's 4th and Muhammad Ali. They renamed the street.
Yeah, because, of course, Cassius Clay Muhammad Ali is from Louisville. So
exactly. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's a great town with a great legacy. Many figures. At this moment in the late 60s, Merton is down there with just some business in town. He's walking down the street and he has this experience where he recognizes his unity with the rest of humanity and the way that God lives very, very close to each of us, he says, is like a light in the deepness of our hearts, of our souls. And he sees all these people around him shining, as he says, like the sun.
And in some sense, each of us can stand in that spot in our own lives. Huh? We look around and see God is present, huh?
Yeah, it requires, you know, opening our eyes. And sometimes we get just these little glimpses like he did. Again, reflecting, you know, experience that you point out we can all have.
So you're kind of taken up with Thomas Merton. I know you're on the board of this society. And you yourself as a Franciscan priest are, you know, tied in with a lot of what Merton's prayer interests were, his worship interests. What stands out for you personally, Father Dan, if you think, what is it that you take away from your knowledge of Thomas Merton? What would it be?
Well, one of the things I say that, especially with regard to his worship and his prayer life and spirituality, is the ongoing conversion that we don't just stay in our prayers, that our relationship, our Christianity, our relationship to God isn't just about us and the big guy upstairs, us and God or something like that. But rather, over time, the deeper we become aware of God's presence in our life, the more outward we have to move. And Merton definitely exhibited that in his own experience, that over the years, the deeper he got into contemplation and reflection and daily prayer and the scriptures, the more he became interested in the injustices, the problems of the world, and to work toward, as he could from within the monastery, you know, differently than perhaps we can out and about in the world, to, you know, help alleviate the sufferings of people in the world and the injustices they experience.
For Call to Worship, I'm John Feaster.
This is Judy Zarek, here to wrap up this edition of ACR Presents Journey with Christ. Artist Tom Booth has spent 24 years working in various ministries, parish ministry, national music ministry. He's worked at Franciscan University, the National Catholic Youth Conference, and others. He spent his time composing, recording, and touring. He continues to serve the body of Christ by giving parish concerts, retreats, and missions, and has been on several concert tours with John Michael Talbot and others. His song, Cry the Gospel, speaks to our theme of living out our faith and witnessing to those around us. Let's listen to Tom's lyrics that call us all to action in Cry the Gospel.
Say not that you are too young.
We are holy, we are strong.
With purity and love and faith,
proclaiming Christ today.
Be holy, the Lord be glorified.
Be holy,
cry the gospel with your life. Standing at the gateway of our faith, on the rock of Peter and the saints, with the Holy Spirit showing us the way to be holy and cry the gospel, cry the gospel with your life.
You can find more songs by Tom Booth at tombboothmusic.com. And you can find ACR archive programs and more on the web at productions.franciscanmedia.org, where you can contact us and also meet our production team, Sharon Cross, John Feaster, Ron Riegler, Chris Holmes, Kim Wessendarp, Father Dan Anderson, and our executive producer, Matt Wilgoss. Music for our program was composed and arranged by Bobby Fisher. I'm Judy Zarek. Join me next time for another edition of American Catholic Radio Presents Journey with Christ, Faith, Worship, and Witness.
American Catholic Radio Journey with Christ, Faith, Worship, Witness is produced by Franciscan Media, a ministry of the Franciscan Friars of Cincinnati, Ohio. Production is made possible by listeners like you. You can donate to our mission or find American Catholic Radio archive programs and other resources at our website, franciscanmedia.org.